I invite you now to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the New Testament book of Ephesians. Our passage this morning is chapter 5, verses 15 to 21. If you don't have a Bible with you, that passage is reprinted in our bulletins. We continue to go through Ephesians. We're nearing the end. We have noted many times that sort of the first half of the book of Ephesians is somewhat vertically focused in our standing before God. It focuses on the work of God, the work of Jesus on our behalf. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 instruct us on how to live, instruct us as kind of this main metaphor that Paul uses in how to walk. We will see how we are called to walk this morning. He's used a number of contrasts for those of us who are in Christ and who know His saving grace. We are moved from the old to the new. We're put off the old, we put on the new. We are brought from darkness to light. So we are to stop living in darkness and we are to walk in light. The contrast before us this morning is wisdom. Now we are to leave foolishness behind. We are to walk in wisdom. So old, new, darkness, light, foolishness to wisdom as we continue learning what it means to walk in God's ways. So would you give your attention with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 down to verse 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. The grass withers, the flower fades, the word of our God will stand forever. Would you go with me again in prayer? Lord, open our eyes to see the truth of your word this morning. Open our ears to hear the hope of the gospel and open our hearts to believe on Christ and to know his saving power this very day. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch where you're going. We've all heard that phrase before. Maybe we've all said that before, right? Maybe someone's bumped into you walking down the road and you'll jump back and say, watch where you're going. Maybe you were walking down the street staring at your phone and somebody yelled at you, watch where you're going. Maybe you've used it in a more kind of proverbs, life advice sense. Watch where you're going. Pay attention to where your path takes you. We've all heard sayings like that before. It's always, we've all heard somebody say that to us before. Watch where you're going. Paul tells us, and God tells us today, as his followers, to watch where you're going. He tells us that in the first two lines of our text. Look carefully. Pay attention to where you're going. Watch out as you're walking. Why would somebody have to tell you to look carefully how you walk? Well, that seems to imply that maybe we're walking on a difficult path. Maybe God has called us to walk on a path that's treacherous, that has rocks we could trip over or holes that we could step in. Or maybe it's a faintly marked path that we could easily walk off of into the danger of the woods. Maybe it's got lots of twists and turns and forks in the road and we have to pay attention lest we get lost. It could be all of those things. God calls us as his people to look carefully. Watch where you're going. Now, in and of itself, that advice is kind of empty because we're not very good at that, are we? We're not very good at paying attention. We're not very good at watching the road. We're easily distracted. We're tempted by many things. So we are assured in this passage, as we are called to walk carefully, to watch where we are going, that God gives us guides on the Christian life. He does not leave us empty-handed, but he gives us guides to lead us on the way. We see the truth in this passage that God guides his people to walk carefully as they follow Christ. We follow Christ, we're told to do it by walking carefully, but God gives us guides to walk carefully. There are two guides in our text. Kind of imagine stumbling down a path. We have two hands to hold on to. Our first guide is God's wisdom, and our second guide is God's Spirit. His wisdom guides us in verses 15 to 17, and His Spirit guides us in verses 18 to 21. So we're going to look at both of these ways that God guides us as He calls us to walk carefully, to look carefully how we walk. So our first guide is God's wisdom, verses 15 to 17. Wisdom is a big category in Scripture, isn't it? It's a pretty broad category, right? Wisdom, maybe we could define it this way. It's the skill of godly living, right? As one author kind of expands that a little bit, the skill in the art of godly living, that we are, as Christians, instructed to live in a godly way. That can be hard. That can be difficult or challenging. Wisdom is the skill in applying God's word to the situations of life that we are called to live and walk in a godly way. So we are guided by wisdom. Now, how does that work? Well, each of the three verses here gives us a principle about God's wisdom. So we have three principles here in our first heading. First, we see that wisdom, verse 15, sees the big picture. Right, wisdom sees the whole thing. Right, wisdom sees the big picture of what God is doing. We sort of take for granted that we can just pull up our phone and put an address and see exactly where it is. We can look at a satellite view and we can see the trees and the hills around it. Right, we can even track if there's lots of traffic on the way to that destination. Well, we haven't always been able to do that, right? We take that for granted. One of the first satellite views was about 100 years ago in World War I, where the armies would send up these observation balloons, just these giant hot air balloons over the battlefield to look out and see what was happening, right? You're in a little battle. You can't tell what's going on behind the trees. You send somebody up in a balloon and they can see the whole field. That's what wisdom is as we follow God. Wisdom is seeing the whole field, right? Wisdom is seeing the big picture. Now, what is the big picture that we see? Well, the word wisdom pops up already in Ephesians three times. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, verse 17, and then again in chapter 3, verse 9. And every time the word wisdom appears, it is in the context of God's mystery. So God's mystery is His plan that was once hidden and is now revealed to us. And if the plan has been revealed to us, we understand it by the wisdom that He gives. So wisdom is understanding God's plan that was once a mystery and now has been revealed. And Ephesians 1 to 3 tells us what God's plan is. And God's plan is to unite everything in Christ, right? To bring everything under the reign of Christ. People and individuals, communities, all of creation, even expanding to the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. King Jesus reigns over all of it, and it is God's plan to unite it all under Him. And as we see the big picture, we see the battle sort of progressing as somebody in an observation balloon would look down on the battlefield, right? We see everything that's taking place. And what does wisdom show us as we look at God's redemptive history? It shows us at the beginning that God created all things good. God created all things perfect. God created all things without sin. It shows us that sin and death entered the world in the rebellion of Adam and Eve. It shows us that God has sent His children out of the garden and into a fallen world. He shows us through sending prophets and priests and kings, through ceremonies, through the rise and fall of Israel. He shows us a Messiah who is to come and is to redeem all. And then wisdom sees that that Messiah has come in Jesus, that Jesus has come into the world, that He has come. God, the Son, has come in the form of man. That He endured suffering all the way to the cross to take upon Himself that sin that all of humanity has so earned by their rebellion. Wisdom sees
the big picture, that Jesus, raised from the dead, has defeated sin, is building his kingdom, is growing his kingdom, and he will come again. So the big picture is that God has accomplished a grand salvation, and he is spreading the news of that salvation to the very ends of the earth, and then he will return. So wisdom not only sees the big picture, wisdom sort of knows what time it is and knows that God is building and perfecting his church as the expression of his kingdom in this fallen world. To miss that point is to start off as a fool and not know anything of wisdom. To not see the big picture is to not know God's wisdom. But how are we to live in this time? How are we to live between the first coming and the second coming of Christ? Well, the second principle here is that wisdom makes the best use of the time. Verse 16. Wisdom sees the big picture, then also sees the little picture, right? And makes the best use of the time. Verse 16 tells us that the days are evil. That means not that each day sort of has some wickedness to it. Rather, that means that we live in the evil age, right? We live under the influence of the prince of the air, as we read in chapter 2, verse 2. That is, that God is ruling and reigning through King Jesus, but there is still a power and an influence in this age, right? In this present darkness until the return of Christ. We have received the kingdom, but it is yet to come in its fullness, and that there is still an influence of Satan, the evil one, in this fallen world. So how do we live in it? We are to take advantage of every opportunity, right? There are multiple influences in our life, and we are with wisdom to, literally as the word is translated, buy back the time. Maybe your Bible says redeem the time, right? To take advantage of every opportunity. You've all done this. Remember when you were a kid what summer vacation was like? You couldn't wait for it to come. Remember the first week of summer vacation? Maybe you teachers, you still remember what this is like. You just veg out. You don't do anything. You've got endless time ahead of you, right? You can sleep in when you want. You can go to the pool when you want. You can get as many popsicles as you want, right? You've got all of summer, just this endless summer ahead of you. But then do you remember what the last week of summer is like? Right? You know summer's coming to an end. And what do you, all of a sudden it dawns on you, I didn't do all the things I wanted to this summer. Right. I didn't go to the pool when I wanted to. I didn't watch that movie I wanted to. I didn't read that book I wanted to. And so the last week of summer, you sort of cram everything in because you know you have to make the most of every opportunity. That's what we are called to live in that way. Wisdom makes the best use of the time. So I think Paul would ask us, how are you using your time? Are you using it or are you wasting it? There's a wastefulness here that we are warned against. I read a bunch of commentaries this week, and most of them said this means we need to be as productive as we possibly can. I don't think that's what this means. I don't think this means you have to burn the candle on both ends. I don't think this means the early bird gets the worm. Right? I think this means our principle is not productivity, but is intentionality. That we are intentional in how we use our time. That we recognize the importance of it. We recognize every day is a gift from the Lord. And we are to be intentional. And maybe coming home early one day and saying no to the boss is a good use of our time, right? Maybe taking a nap is a well and intentional use of our time. We are called not only to see the big picture, but to make the best use of our time. Now, how do we know how to use our time? Well, that's our third principle, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Thirdly, wisdom understands the Lord's will. Wisdom understands the Lord's will. There has been much confusion throughout the church, throughout the ages, on what the Bible means about God's will and how we are to know God's will. So bear with me a moment. I'm going to try to walk through this. And I hope it encourages us and helps us as we understand what we are called to do. One way to understand God's will is, as theologians have said, his will of decree. Right? God's will of decree. A decree is something that the king says that comes to pass. Right? We can think of it today like an executive order. Right? And so God is sovereign over everything. God brings everything in his will to pass. Nothing can stop God's will. Nothing can thwart this will. Nothing can change this will. We even can call this God's secret will, because we don't know what it is until it's happened. Right? Whatever has happened is what God says it would happen, because he is sovereign and ruling over all. Other times when the Bible speaks of God's will, it speaks of his will of desire. Or maybe we call this God's revealed will, what God has told us to do. So God hasn't told us what will happen next week, but he knows and brings it to pass. But he has told us how to live. He has revealed to us how to live, how God wants us to live, how God expects us to live. And that is God's will as revealed in his word, as revealed especially in his law. But that God has told us what is expected of us to live according to his holy law. We see it in the Old Testament. We see Jesus expand on it in the New Testament, the Sermon on the Mount. We see him sum it up, right, in the great commandment to love God and love your neighbor. If you ask what's God's will for your life, the simple answer is, well, to love him and to love your neighbor. That is God's will of desire for us. Now, where Christians often get hung up is this third category, which I don't really think should be a category at all. And that is God's will of direction. That is that God, here's the idea, that God has a secret plan for your life. And every time you face a decision, God has a path played out for you, but you can make a mistake and go the different way. And somehow by making that mistake, you can stop all of God's wonderful plans for you. Maybe you've heard it this way. God has blessings for you waiting in heaven, sort of if you go the right way. That's not how the Bible talks about his will. Too many Christians approach the Bible like it's this magic eight ball, right? We just kind of shake it and it gives us sort of this weird, funny message, and we have to figure out what it means so we know what food to eat this morning, right? Or we know which road to take on the way to church. But that's not how God directs us. God directs us by his wisdom, right? He brings everything to pass. He gives us his holy law, which is more than sufficient to direct us in life. And then he fills us with his wisdom to guide us. There's a freedom in this, right? We don't have to obsess over if I wear this shirt or that shirt today, I might somehow go against God's will and make him unhappy with me and miss out on his plans for my life. Right? Like if I'd only passed that test in third grade, I would have been an astronaut. But now I'm not, so I miss all of God's plans for my life. That is not how God teaches us to live. He gives us wisdom. We don't obsess about our decisions. We obey his clear, holy law. We pray for help. We ask some wise friends what they think. And then we make a plan. And then we do it. And we trust that it's according to God's sovereign will. We put all these principles together. Wisdom sees the big picture. Wisdom makes the best use of the time. Wisdom understands the Lord's will. And we see that wisdom is just a life arranged around God. Right? Wisdom is a life in all the categories and all the areas of our marriage, our family, our work, our community, our service at the church. Right? Wisdom is a life arranged around God's priorities. The Bible tells us in Proverbs that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That means that you can be a really smart fool. You can read a lot of books. You can listen to a lot of lectures. You can pass a lot of tests. And you can still be a fool in the eyes of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God calls us out of foolishness and into his wisdom, that we would repent of trusting our own wisdom, of believing in our own power and strength, of looking to the world's wisdom. We would believe in Christ as the wisdom of God, and he would be our guide. Wisdom is the first guide as God calls his people to walk carefully
as we follow Christ. But he doesn't only give us wisdom. He gives us a second guide. And so the second guide we see in our passage is God's Spirit. God's Spirit, verses 18 to 21. So on one hand, we have wisdom. On the other hand, we are guided by God's Spirit. These verses set up a contrast for us. We are filled by one of two things. It's an interesting contrast. Verse 18, we are filled with wine. Verses 19 to 21, we are filled with the Spirit. So this is Paul sets up all these contrasts in Ephesians 4 and 5. Sort of, you are either filled with wine or you are filled with the Spirit. And so he says, foolishness is to be filled with wine, so don't be filled with wine. Rather, be filled with the Spirit. So on the surface, verse 18 is simply a warning against drunkenness. Right? It's kind of as simple as that. But he goes on to say it's not just filled with wine. He describes that with this old word, debauchery. Debauchery is sort of, I think we could define it as kind of excessive indulgence. It's not just wine. It's kind of any sort of sensual pleasure. Right? If we indulge in it excessively, it is debauchery. That word, as it's used in Scripture, brings about a couple other ideas. One of those ideas is the lack of self-control. So one reason being filled with wine and drunkenness is a sin is because it is a lack of self-control, and God calls us to self-control. A second idea associated with debauchery is wastefulness. That being filled with wine is wasteful, right? It is wasting our time. It is the opposite of using our time wisely, isn't it? It is wastefulness. The contrast here seems to be filled with the wine is wasteful and careless, but filled with the Spirit is watchful and is careful. But can we walk on a treacherous path with rocks and holes that we can barely see while we are filled with wine? Of course not. We walk that path filled with the Spirit. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Verses 19 to 21. There's actually five kind of descriptions of attitudes or actions that are produced in us as we are filled with the Spirit. I'm going to put those in three categories, right? Singing, giving thanks, and submitting. Verse 19. Filled with the Spirit, what does that mean? Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. So there's three different actions or activities there. They're all kind of different versions of the same thing. Singing, making melody, addressing one another. So we can say our first sort of result of being filled with the Spirit is singing. Now, do you note there are two directions to our singing? The first direction of our singing is horizontal. Right? We are singing to or at one another. Now, don't apply this literally during the time of COVID, of singing right at someone else. But we are to sing, right? The Bible tells us, to one another. The direction of our singing is horizontal, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So I think primarily this is speaking of formal worship services together, but I think you can have broader application, right, in different sort of activities and areas of the Christian life. But we usually don't think of singing as having this horizontal effect, right? That as you're singing, other Christians, other saints are hearing you sing, and they are strengthened and they are built up by your faith and by God's word. That we minister, that an application for us is to sing to each other, right? Is to minister to one another by speaking and singing God's word. Maybe it's helpful for you to think, who are you singing to? Right? Who are you speaking to? And who's speaking to you? Right? Our hymns are arranged both as singing to God, but also sometimes they address one another. They call one another to faith. They speak to encourage one another. It's sad, as so often we only think of worship music as vertical, right? We only think of it as me and my God. But the Bible puts it in a community setting.
that we do it together. It's a family activity that bears fruit as we minister to one another. You've probably all been to that place where you show up to church and you just can't sing that day. Not your throat hurts, right? Your soul hurts. And you can't sing that day. And you need the body of Christ to sing for you. You need the body of Christ to sing to you. We minister to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the other direction, of course, is the vertical direction. Second part of verse 19, making melody to the Lord with your heart. That worship has a vertical focus. It's not just about a pretty tune and beautiful words. No, it is heartfelt focus on Christ. That we are singing not to make ourselves feel something. We are singing to King Jesus. We are addressing him. He is the object of our praise. Our aim is to please him as we praise him in singing. So the Spirit-filled life comes out in the activity of singing, horizontal and vertical. Secondly, it comes out in the activity of giving thanks. Verse 20. Verse 20 is a fairly simple verse to understand. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's pretty clear. Giving thanks always, in the good and the bad, in the rich and the poor seasons, and for everything that God gives, everything he brings into our life. James chapter 1, verse 17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above. And we saw last week, do you remember, that greed and selfishness and coveting are met with the Christian virtue of gratitude and of giving thanks. And that if you are struggling with discontentment with what God has for you right now in your life, right, the antidote to that, the cure to that is verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything. That gratitude combats greed in our life. And I think this, of course, ties into singing and making melody, right? It's one of the ways we give thanks together, our public prayers, our singing, our recitations. And then thirdly and finally, verse 21, submitting. What does the Spirit do in us, right? The Spirit-filled life leads us to submit to one another. Now, there are sort of two ways to take verse 21. The way that I'm going to guess you have probably heard it explained is option number one. This is the more common way verse 21 is understood. And that is, it's a form of mutual submission that all of us submit to every other one of us. And what that means is we all have a selfless attitude towards each other. Right? We all put our brother and sister in Christ above us. Their needs are more important than ours. And so we are mutually submitting to one another. That is true. I don't believe that's what verse 21 means, though. I believe verse 21 is speaking of submission in a more particular way. The word submission means to literally arrange under. So God is telling us to arrange ourselves under something, or more particularly under someone. So submission, I think, here refers to not everyone, but you are given by God appropriate authorities in your life, and you are called to submit to them. I prayed that in our prayer, right? Submitting to government authorities. That we humbly recognize that God has ordered our world and ordered our lives with certain good patterns of leadership and authority. And we are called to submit first to Christ, the text tells us, out of reverence for Christ. And as we arrange ourselves in faith under Christ, we are also called to submit to other appropriate authorities in our lives. We're going to flesh that out in the next three sermons, the next three texts, what that looks like within the body of Christ. But it is the work of the Spirit, isn't it? To lead us to humble ourselves before others. So the Holy Spirit is our guide. And as our guide, the Holy Spirit sets our eyes upon Jesus. Right? That's what we see in these different applications. The Spirit is like a spotlight that shines not on himself, but shines on the glory of Christ. So to have a Spirit-filled life is to have our eyes and the attention and affections of our hearts always and continually pointed towards Christ. And that's where we see sort of the gospel come out in this Spirit-filled life, that God acts and we respond, that God acts to save us and the Spirit fills us to sing to him who saves, that God acts to give us all things and the Spirit works in us to give thanks back to God, that God acts to rule and reign over us as the King and head of the church and of our lives, and the Spirit works in us to lead us to submit to him. So what does the Spirit-filled life look like? It is a life that sees Christ. It is a life that is focused on Jesus. It is a life that believes his gospel in all things and lives in response to him. All these actions and activities, we're not bringing or adding or doing anything. God does it all. We simply live led by the Spirit in response to him, the God who saves, the God who gives, and the God who rules over us. The Spirit guides us in the Spirit-filled life. So what's it like on this path without any guide at all? Well, there's a whole lot of stumbling. There's a whole lot of falling. There's a whole lot of going off the path. There's a whole lot of getting lost. There's probably the possibility of turning around and going the opposite way. So we have guides. What happens, though, if God only gives us one guide, if we only have the guide of wisdom, if we only be led by one hand? Right? Maybe it's sort of a dead pragmatism, making a lot of maybe good decisions, but having an emptiness, almost a robotic form of life. But what if we only have the other hand? What if we are only guided by the Spirit? Well, we're in danger of just being kind of an enthusiastic fool, right? Zeal and excitement, but no direction, no wisdom. We need both these guides. They grab us. God grabs us by the hand with wisdom and his Spirit. The road is treacherous that you are called to walk, Christian. You stumble and you fall, and you are intended by him to look carefully how you walk. So hold fast to these guides as God holds fast to you, and he will lead us safely home. Let us pray. Lord, you know how we are so tempted to go astray. You know how we struggle to look carefully. We struggle even to walk in the Christian life. You know the sins that plague us. You know the temptations that assail us. You know how weary we become of doing good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us an abundance of your wisdom and an abundant filling of your Spirit, that we would see King Jesus as our wisdom, that we would be guided by your Spirit to believe and hope in his gospel, and that looking to him, we would be guided as we walk this Christian life. We would be protected as you lead us home to Christ. So do that work in us, we pray, to the honor and the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.